Alright. Now, here we have another drosha. As long as we started with giving drosha, so we give another drosha. Okay? And what is this drosha? Omer Rab Yoinu, Omer Rab Zera. Since they mentioned before Rab Zera, so they bring another statement that was made by Rab Zera. This time it's Rab Yonah who remembers the statement. So Rab Yonah said in the name of Rab Zera, and they said, Kol halon shivas yamim lechalom nikra ra. Whoever remains 7 days without a dream, he is considered a wicked person. In other words, a righteous person should have dreams.
Sounds like this
is
presupposed Sigmund Freud.
Right. It also presupposes all the great sleep experts today who say that we do dream. We may not remember what we dream about, but dreaming is a normal part of being able to sleep. Yeah. So the Gemara says that if you go a whole week without dreaming, you must be a pretty bad person. Shenemar, how do they derive it again? As you'll see in a second, they take a pasuk and they read it differently than what it says. It's written in Mishle, you know, the book of Proverbs. It says, V'sodeya yolin v'yivkod ra. It says, a person who is satisfied, he remains without being visited by evil. Okay? So far, so good. But they say, Artikra Sadeya, don't read it as Sadeya, somebody who is satisfied, but rather El Sheva, read it as Sheva. Again, you can see the same letters, right? But how you read it, this is, you know, it lends itself to a different interpretation.
Sheva is seven.
Sheva means seven.
Seven, yeah.
In other words, the Sheva Yolin Bad Yivkadra. In other words, if you sleep for 7 days and you have dreams, then you're not going to be visited by evil. But if you know, if you have no dreams, whatever, then in that particular case, you must be a pretty bad character.
But they don't say whether you have to remember your dreams.
No, they don't say that. Not only that, I mean, this is a kind of a statement. This is not a halacha.
Yeah, this is just.
It's only a general statement by Rob Zera. It was an observation on his part. Okay?
Yeah, he must have been a dreamer.
Well, whatever. He must have been. I'm a dreamer. We all remember that song from music.
Sure.
Omalei Rab Acha Berei De Rabbi Chiyo Barabo. So he said to him, "Hey, Ochi Amar Rabbi Chiyo Amar Rabbi Yochanan." So Rab Chiyo said in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, he said to him, "Kol Amazbiya Asvim Divrei Torah, the lawn in the Vasvim Osab Soros Rose." He says, "Whoever satisfies himself with words of Torah, in other words, if you really sit down, you study a lot of Torah beforehand, and then you go to sleep, so then no one is going to give him any evil news. In other words, you're going to have nothing but happy dreams if you study Torah a lot." Right. Shenemar, and he takes the same pasuk, v'sodeya yolin, that is, if you go to sleep, sodeya, in other words, sated, full of Torah, right, then by your pocket, then no evil will visit you. Okay? So now we know the best way to fall asleep at night is not to watch television. Although sometimes when I watch television and I'm tired out, boy do I sleep.
And when you turn it off, you wake up.
Right. But instead, sit down, study a little bit, learn a little bit, talk a little bit, think a little bit about words of Torah, and that way you'll be doing okay. You'll sleep well. Alright, now again we come back to the Mishnah. The Mishnah, if you remember, said Elohim ben Afrokim, and gave, you know, a list of the places which are considered the official breaks in the brachas before the Shema, and also the Shema Yisrael, and then, of course, the last break that you have is between Ani Arashem Alekeichem and the bracha that begins Emes V'Yatziv or Emes V'Emunah for this evening service. Okay. So this is what they're going to say right now. This is what they're going to deal with now. Omer Rabba Bo Rabbi Yochanan, so Rabba Bo said the name Rabbi Yochanan, he says, the halacha is Kerabi Yehuda. We had in the Mishnah, it said that, you know, Rabbi Yehuda says that between Emes and V'yatziv, you should not interrupt. So he says,
The halacha taka follows Rabbi Yehuda, the Omar, who said, "Bein elakeichem le'emes ve'yatziv le'yatziv." Okay, that you're not allowed to interrupt between ani arishem le'keichem and the word emes, ve'yatziv, etc. All right. So far, so good. Amar Rabbi Bo, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, my Talmid of Rabbi Yehuda. So he says, tell me, what is the reason that Rabbi Yehuda says that you're not allowed to interrupt between Arashem Lekechem and Emes? So he says, Dichsiv, we have a Pasuk. Pasuk happens to come from the book of Yirmiyahu. It's written over there, Arashem Lekechem Emes. The Lord God is truth. Which means, in other words, that truth itself is one of the outstanding characteristics of the Ribbono Shel Olam. He is the God of truth, and of course, you know, there's a famous Gemara that says the seal, the chotzam, you know, the seal like you put a signet ring or something. So the seal of the Ribbono Shel Olam is emes. It's true. Okay? So therefore, in order to stress the fact that God is the true God and He is the God of truth, that this is His quality, so that therefore we do not interrupt between Hashem Lekechem and Emes. Alright, so now they ask the following question. It says, Chozer v'yomer Emes or Einu Chozer v'yomer Emes? Question is, should the word Emes, when you say Ani Hashem Lekechem Emes, right, be repeated again or not repeated again? Should you say, Hashem Lekechem Emes, finishing the Shema with that, and then you say, Emes V'yatzim. In other words, what do you wind? You wind up saying, you know,
Emes twice.
This is the question. Oleinu Chozer, or perhaps it should not be repeated. In other words, the word Emes should only be said, V'yomer Emes, right? Just say the word Emes once. So, Amar Rabbohu, Amar Yochanan, Chozer V'yomer Emes. So, Rabbi Abohu said the name of Rabbi Yochanan, and he says, yes. You do say the word emes
twice.
Twice. Rabbi Omar, but Rabbi said, ain't no chozer v'yomer emes. No, he says, you do not go and repeat the word emes. I'll come back to this in 1 second, but let's finish another line over here. They give the example of Havud and Ochiz Kamei the Rabbi. There was a certain man who got up to daven for the yomid in the presence of Rabbi. Remember, Rabbah said to do not repeat the word emes, all right? So this guy got up in order to daven to the Yomid, where Rabbah was davening. Shomei Rabbah, so Rabbah heard him, the Omar that he said, emes, emes, praise him. He said the word emes twice. Omar Rabbah, so Rabbah said, kol emes, emes, tavtei lahai. Tell me, truth, grab hold of him so much that he can't stop saying the word emes. In other words, he has to repeat emes, 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 emes. I mean, he certainly does sound like a chassid. Shows it, he was a real chassid. But Rabbah couldn't stand it. He said that is his only blessing.
I agree with Rabbah.
So now, the point of view of what is the halacha concerning this. Okay. The halacha says as follows. The individual says, you know, Hashem Lekechem Emes, okay? And then, of course, after the chazan says the word Emes, you know, we continue and say, V'yatzev enoch lekai nishol. So, you know, the way it's marked off in most of the Siddurim, okay? Although technically it should not be marked off that way, but nevertheless, we see from this Gemara, you know, that there's a good grounds for marking it off that way, you know, that after ending the paragraph of the word emes, even though it's not part of the passage in the Torah itself, but for a practical reason, it's good. What about the chazan? What should he do?
We do that now. He also says the same way.
Okay. Correctly, what the chazan should be doing when he says the Shema Yisrael to himself is to say, you know, up to Ani Hashem Lekechem, wait for the congregation to finish, and then he says, Ad Hashem Lekechem Emes. In other words, those words, Ad Hashem Lekechem, he repeats aloud. And to that, he adds the word Emes, and then, of course, you know, he doesn't forget the living one.
This is the practice that the Shulchan Aruch itself recommends. Okay? So many person gets up for the Yomid, however, and doesn't know that this is what they recommend. So, you know, he simply says, Hashem Lekechem Emes, and he waits for the congregation, and he says, Hashem Lekechem Emes, or something like that. But the real halacha is that when he davens for the Yomid, he should be saying, you know, up to Ani Ad Hashem Lekechem, wait, and then say Hashem Lekechem Emes. Another reason that they give for this is that there are a certain number of words that counted as 248 words.
Yes.
Okay, and of course, you know, that's like the Ramah Havorim. In other words, for every limb, there's a word in the Krishna. You understand?
Every
right.
Every nerve.
Right. Right. So, how do you get to 248? You only get it by adding Ad Hashem Lekechem Emes, you see, to what is going before. That way you get 248 instead of 245. Okay.
Is there a reason why you say if you're davening by yourself, you say Melech Ne'eman?
Correct. For the same reason, therefore, they say if you're davening for yourself, you say Kel Melech Ne'eman.
Right.
So that it makes a total of 248 instead of 245. Right.
Are we saying here then that and this is my practice all the time? No, perhaps it's better. You came out you're davening yourself now, or even with the minute.
Right.
I would say Hashem Elokeichem Emes.
Right.
But I remember the old Siddur, Emes was the part of the next paragraph.
Correct.
So I started saying, after the Tanta said Hashem Elokeichem Emes, I started saying Emes Piatsu.
So this is what the Gemara, as we see over here, is a difference of opinion, but the Halacha follows the opinion of Rabbah, who says that you do not say the word Emes twice. Okay?
Even if there's a time lag between the two.
Right. Exactly. Okay, so now we know. That's why we're learning. So we know exactly what it is. Okay. All right. Omar Rav Yosef. Rav Yosef said, Kamamayo Hoshmatato. Oh, how beautiful is this teaching. The Chiyos of Rav Shmuel Bar Yehuda. Because when Rav Shmuel Bar Yehuda came, and whenever it says, you know, he came, normally it means that he came from Eretz Yisrael, we had been learning or something, and he came to Babylonia. Mm-hmm. And actually, when they come to Babel, they would report in the yeshivas, you know, some of the good teachings that they had heard in Eretz Yisrael. Okay? What did he report? He said, Amri b'ma'arova arvis, he says, when in Eretz Yisrael they davened ma'arov, was he's talking about the Eretz Yisrael at that time. Today we do it differently, okay? But in those days, he said, you know in Eretz Yisrael how they daven Ma'ariv? He says, they say, Daber el b'nei Yisrael v'yomato le'em ani ad Hashem lekechem emes. Hey, sounds like some of the davenings that we have over here.
Yeah. The first and the last line. The first and the last line, a lot of them say. That's all.
That's right.
I'm sitting there trying to get through the second sentence, let alone the last.
Okay. So first of all, I have to point out, this is only as far as Myrav was concerned. Okay? It did not apply to Shachris. So scratch that as far as Shachris is concerned. But now, of course, the question is, why is it on Tamarav that they said that in Eretz Israel? All right, well, this goes back, if you remember, to what we had in the last Mishnah of the first chapter. About Omer Rabbi Elozer ben Azar, you know, it started off by saying, you know, Maskim Yitzias Mitzrayim Balelos, right? That we have to remember the Yitzias Mitzrayim at night. And the question is, I mean, why is it necessary to remember Yitzias Mitzrayim? Because the problem connected with what do we have in the third paragraph of the Shema? Parsha Tzitzis. Sure. And as we already explained several times, Tzitzis is not required
at night.
And therefore, technically, if you wanted to follow the practice of Eretz Yisrael in those days, they eliminated, in other words, the reference to Tzitzis, and they simply skipped right to Ani Ad Hashem Lekechem Emes. All right.
From what paragraph would they go? From the last, first.
Daber b'nei Yisrael ma'atir lehem, ani ad Hashem lekeichem emes. That's what they said. Take a look. Let's read it again. Daber b'nei Yisrael, right? V'yomartar lehem, ani ad Hashem lekeichem. Right? Emes. That's it.
Leave out Asherat Tzitzias and Melech Mitzrayim. That's what.
Yeah, right, right. They left out all of that. So of course, immediately that's going to raise question. Omri Abaye, so Abaye said to him, "And my mouth, Yusuf." He's telling you, what's so wonderful about that? This report that you're giving us over here. So Omar Rav Kana, Omar Rav, Rav Kana said the name of Rav, Lo Yaskil, that a person should not begin what? Should not begin reciting the third paragraph of the Shema, that's what he has in mind. But Vim Hiskil Gomer, but if he once he starts it, he should do the whole thing, finish it. Okay? So, in their analysis, they say, if you say that the words, right, this is still not considered beginning the recital of the Shema, so that therefore it's permitted to jump directly to, right? The Omar Rav Shmuel by Yitzchak, Omar Rav Shmuel by Yitzchak, the son, the son in the name of Rabbi, says, "Davi al ben Yisrael, have a haskola." But the Amate lehem had a haskola. Okay, he says, "Davi al ben Yisrael." This is not the beginning, the real beginning of the paragraph. Therefore, if you say "Davi al ben Yisrael," right, then in that particular case, you can say, "Ani al Hashem lekeichem emes." Okay, that's what he's saying.
Speak to the children.
Right, right.
It's
a little peculiar because actually, if you say "Vayevan Shem Yisrael Emud Abel Ben Yisrael," right, you're already started on the paragraph. But he says, "Well, it's not an official beginning to the paragraph." He says, whereas he says, "The Omarta Lehem Hevi Haskala." This is the official beginning. So, if in other words, if you say "The Omarta Lehem," then what should you do? Since you started it, you should do the entire paragraph. This is what he's saying. Nope. So obviously there's a question. Omar Rav Papa, Kosavri Bama Rovo. So Rav Papa said that in Eretz Israel, Ma Rovo, by the way, you notice, it means literally in the West. But naturally to Babylonia, what was the West? Eretz Israel was the West. All right. So he says, in Eretz Israel, they were the opinion that the Amatil had Name Lo Havya Haskalah. In their opinion, the Amatehem is also not the beginning. Ad Omar, no. When does the paragraph, that has to be tzitzis? It begins, Ad Omar the also lehem tzitzis. There's where it first begins, the paragraph.
Also lehem tzitzis.
Yeah. So Omar Abaye, so for that reason Abaye said, Hilkoh Hanan Aschulim Aschulina, says, well, if that's the case, we, our custom in Babel is to what? To begin the whole thing. The Komas Chali Ba'arava, since they already have begun in Eretz Israel, even over there, all right, so they don't say about the tzitzis, but they do say the others. But the point is, once they begin, they should continue. The Kaven Askalinon, Big Manamigaminan, and inasmuch as we've already started it, so therefore, we complete it. Deho Amarav Kano Amarav, as Rav Kano said in the name of Rav, he says, Lo Yaskil, right? Didn't he say that a person should not begin the third paragraph, but be him Hiskil, but if he began it, then Goymer, he has to say the whole thing. Of course, I don't have to tell you, our practice is to say the whole.
Yeah.
I mean, we say every night, okay?
What does the word Gomer mean?
Gomer means finish.
Finish?
Finish, complete, right? Yeah.
Is that a verb? Is a verb?
Yeah, that's a verb. Yeah.
But it's interesting. The Gomre and Gamur. I hear this all the time. That means, like you say, Besteder Gamur.
Yeah, Gamur means complete.
Complete. Yeah.
Complete. Right.
Besteder Gamur is
absolutely
complete.
Okay, or something like that. Yeah.
The Gomre also.
Right. Right. See, Gamur is the passive adjective, literally, of the word Gomer.
Right.
Okay. But. Everybody says Beseder Gamur.
Yeah, right.
But the word Gamur in this sense is already used in the Gemara. They speak about a Tzadik Gamur. What is a Tzadik Gamur? Or they speak about a Rasha Gamur. A Tzadik Gamur is someone who is absolutely righteous, and a Rasha Gamur is somebody who is absolutely wicked. You see. So that's the meaning of the word Gamur in the phrase.
So they take the verb and make an adverb out of it.
Yeah, that's perfectly legitimate. Particularly this is what we call it's a passive adjective to begin with, okay?
And the Gomre is what? Completely? The Gomre.
Legamre, right. Legamre means complete, right. Completely.
Legamre is completely.
And then, of course, you know, you have the abbreviation when they'll quote something, they'll quote a little bit, and then they say, Begomer, etc. Which means literally, and finish the rest of the quotation for yourself.
What is the basic for Ruth?
Yeah, Gimel Memre, Eish Gomer means literally to complete, to finish, complete. That's what it means. Yeah. And then, of course, he uses another way. It's like, what is the meaning of Goma Belibo?
It means
he made a decision in his own mind. Yeah. Right. Literally, he made a decision in his heart. Yeah. He completed it in his own mind, you know, in his own heart. Yeah. But that's the way you say it.
That would be considered an idiomatic expression.
Correct. Of course, there are plenty of idioms in Hebrew. Absolutely. All right. Right.
Yeah. Onward.
Chia Barav Omar. He said, Omar Ani Yad Hashem Lekeichem. If a person says Ani Yad Hashem Lekeichem, then Tzorech Lomar Emes, then you must add the word Emes to it. But lo amar ani yad Hashem lekeichem. If you didn't say ani yad Hashem lekeichem, then eino tzorich lomar emes. Then you don't have to add the word emes. Again, this is only his individual opinion. It doesn't mean that we accept it from the point of view of halacha. Point of view of halacha, you know, is what I said. We say the entire Shema, and we base that on the idea that once you begin, you say the whole thing. Besides which, we come back again to the problem again. What did we say? Granted that the parsha tzitzis, that is the tzitzis itself, is not pertinent tonight, but nevertheless there's something else within that paragraph that is pertinent both morning and night, namely Yetzias Mitzrayim. Right. So this is what they come back to right now. The whole boy lat kura Yetzias Mitzrayim, hey, he said to him, what kind of shortcuts are you busy over here with? Don't you have to mention Yetzias Mitzrayim? That you tell me that if you don't begin at all the third paragraph, you don't have to say it, period. So when are you going to mention Yetzias Mitzrayim?
Which you're obligated to do.
Right, yeah. You have an obligation to say that. So he says, Domah Hochi. So he says, well, he can get around it by saying as follows. Modim anach l'cho arishem l'keinu. We give thanks unto you, O Lord our God, shehotzeisonu mi'eretz Mitzrayim, that you took us out of the land of Egypt, uktisonu beis avonim, and you redeemed us from the house of bondage. V'yasi solonu nisim gvurois al hayom, and you performed all kinds of miracles and mighty acts on the sea. V'shavnu l'cho, and there we sang unto you. Of course, what is the understanding? Michomochim bo'ilam Hashem. This is the song that we sang unto you. So it's really it's an ultra reformed version of the of the virus.
That's a shortcut. That's all.
That's very
right. Okay.
Where is it? Where does this pasuk? Where does this come from?
What?
This modani.
No. This is something that someone said that this is what you should say, right?
Modim alach nelach.
Right.
But we do have modim alach nelach
in the Yiddish one, yes, of course. We say modim alach nelach. But this is something separate. Of course, realize when we say emes ve'emunah kol zos v'chayim aleinu and so on. Okay, we are essentially also giving thanks to God for what that He took us out of Egypt and so on. As the lon nisim mekum faro, right? In other words, we're supposed to mention several things when we recite the paragraph. Good evening. We're supposed to mention, first of all, Yetzias Mitzrayim. We should mention also Makas Bechoros. That's why it says Hamakas Bechoros Mitzrayim, right? And then we wind up with the mention of the Shiras Hayom, you know, praising God for the miracle of the splitting of the Red Sea, during which, you know, at which time we sang Michamuch Ve'elam Arishem, Michamuch Dan Vakodesh, Don Silos Vespele. And as Rashi continues over there, Vishalnu Lucho, he says, Michamuch Ve'elam Hashem, Umalchus Choro Vanecha Ad Goal Yisrael Vahashkivenu. In other words, these things, even in Babylonia, where they may have skipped, or in Eretz Yisrael, where they skipped parts, but nevertheless, all these things they did say, because Yetzias Mitzrayim was necessary, and they said the entire Hashkivenu and so on. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
This is what Rashi tells us. Okay. Okay. Getting back right now, we learned in the Mishnah that Omer Rabbi Yoshua ben Korcha, Rabbi Yoshua ben Korcha said, Lomo Kodma Pasha Shema, why does the paragraph of the Shema come before Vahoyim Shemoa, right? And why does Vahoyim Shemoa come before Vayom? Okay. And he gave his reasons. What were the reasons? So he said, because first you have to be Mekabel Ol Malchus Shemayim, right? First you take upon yourself right, the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. Right. Next thing you take upon yourself the Ol Mitzvos.
Right.
Right? And then, because Vayomer is a mitzvah which is practiced only by day but not by night, whereas the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, which is mentioned in the second paragraph of the Shema, is something which is noheg. In other words, it's enforced both by day and by night. So this is the reason for why do we say the Shema in this particular order? Tanya Rav Shim ben Yochai Omer. So Rav Shim ben Yochai has a different reason why we should say, you know, Shema, the Hoya, and then Vayomer. He says, "Bedinhu sheyaktim shema v'hoyim shemoa." He says it makes sense. Bedin over here has something to do with judgment. Bedin means logically. This is another meaning of the expression. When they have it in the Gemara, bedin very often means logically. Okay, logically, he says, shema should come before v'hoyim shemoa. Shezel lilmod, because in the shema we learn that we have an obligation to learn, and in Vehoyim Shemoa we have an obligation that tells us we have to teach Torah. It's not enough just to learn, but we also have to teach. Alright, now first of all, naturally the first step is to learn, so that therefore that's Shema V'yahavta. To teach, this is the next step. After you've learned yourself, then you can begin to teach others. You can't teach without learning by yourself, right? So this is the logical order, he says. How about Vehoyim Shemoa LeVayomer? Why should Vehoyim Shemoa come before Vayomer? Shezel Lilmod, Vezel Asos. Because first, actually, it should be Lelame. This is because we said a moment ago, you know, that here you learn to teach, and then what is the next step after Asos teaching? Vilelsos, you observe. All right, so it's Lilmod, Lelame, Lishmo Velasos. Right? This is the order in which it comes. Okay. So they question the statement of Rav Shim ben Yochai. They say, "Atu Shema Lilmod Isbe Lelame Laseis Lesbe." Say, "Hey, how about that first paragraph of the Shema? Shema B'Hoyim Shema the Yohavta. You tell me that there's only there the obligation to learn Torah. Then what's the matter? To teach it doesn't mention over there, or Velasos it doesn't say to do things. On the contrary, we have those things too." The Hawk Siv, isn't it written Vishinan Tom? What does Vishinan Tom mean? Yeah, it means you should tell them to your children, right? Teach them to your children. You have to teach them, okay? So there is, isn't that the Lamed? And it's not just little mode, but it's also the Lamed, okay? And how about Uksharkam, Uksavtam? These are positive commandments, so that follows the business of Lasos, right?
To practice it.
The soup. And secondly, and likewise, he says, "V'hoyim shemoa l'lamedhu be'ispei." Let's analyze the second paragraph. It only tells us that we have to teach. The law says, "L'espei." You mean to tell me that there's no mention over there that you have to observe mitzvahs? The Hog Siv, isn't it written, "Ukishartem, ukhasavtem, ukhasavtom"? Excuse me. One says ukshartem, the other one says ukhasavtem. Right? Well, it's there over there. So Elihochi Koma. But this is what he meant when he said that it makes logical sense that one should come before the other. It says Bidin Hu Shatikdam Shema Vahoyim Shemoa. It makes sense that the Shema should come before Vahoyim Shema. Why? Shazel Lilmo de Lalami Villa says the first paragraph teaches three things, right? It teaches us that we have to learn, it teaches us we have to teach, and it teaches us that we have to observe. The Hoyem Shemor LeVayomer, that should come before Vayomer. Why? Shezeh Yesh Bo LeLamed VeLaseis, because there we have the principle of teaching and a doing, but Vayomer, in Vayomer, Ein Bo Ela La'aseis Bilvad. We have only a practical mitzvah that we have to observe, namely, observe the mitzvah tzitzis, right? Specific layman to Rabbi Yehoshua ben Kocho. So now they ask this kasha. So tell me, why couldn't Shimon ben Yochai learn the same thing? What? That Shema goes before Vahoyam Shemoa, and Vahoyam Shemoa comes before Vayomer. From the statement mentioned in the Mishnah by Yehoshua ben Kocho, who said, you know, that first you Kabil Alov al Malchu Shemayim, and then after that, you take on mitzvahs, and then after that, you know, you perform. Okay,
tzitzis,
right. So why couldn't he learn it from that? So he says chadav yod koma. Chadav, the od means he did one thing, and he also said something else. In other words, he was willing to accept Yehoshua ben Kocha's statement. He accepted that, but he also wanted to give another reason as well. Chadav. Right? One reason being, first of all, yes, I'm in agreement that what? First, he has to accept upon himself the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. And after that, you take upon yourself the yoke of the mitzvahs. And the other reason is, it's because, but we also have these last things that I mentioned, namely, that in the Shema you have Lilmol, the Lamed Velases, in Vahoyam Shema you have the Lamed Velases, and in Vayom you have only Velases. So those are the reasons for all those things. Okay. Now, since we're talking about statements of Rav, we come to a practice of Rav. It's written, Rav Moshe Yodeh, Rav would wash his hands, the Korah Kriya Shema, and then he would lay in Krishma after washing his hands, and then he would put on his tefillin, and then he would daven Shmoneh Esrei. So the Gemara says, hey, the hechi ovid hochi. How could you tell me that Rav did something like this? Oh, Tanya, didn't we learn as follows? Number one, we learned the statement which says, Hachefel kuch lemeis bekevel potom mekriyashma minatfilo minatfilin mekol mitzvus amuz batoirom. Says that if a person is digging out a cavity in which to place a dead person in a grave. Now, in order to understand this, you have to take a look. There are places in Eretz Yisrael where you go, you can still find them. As for example, in Sanhedrin, in Yerushalayim, you have the Me'oras HaSanhedrin. You have the cave in which several distinguished members of the Sanhedrin were buried. Of course, in those days, it was already outside Yerushalayim. Today, it's within Yerushalayim city limits, okay? Now, you also have a very famous place north of Haifa called Beit Shearim. I don't know if you were over there.
Okay. A wonderful place.
Right, so if you go into Beit Shearim, you go into a cave and you see that there are tunnels, and on the sides, there are compartments dug into the stone where originally they used to keep coffins of the dead. Okay, so this is what he means. The kuch is the area within
the cave.
The cave, right, where they would put it, and the kever would be the general burial place, which in this case would have to be caves. Okay. No, it was considered like burying in the ground, first of all, because after all it was still being buried. Secondly, after the bodies are decomposed, then they normally would take them and they would rebury them.
Into the ground.
Yeah.
Why would they wait for that?
For that, I don't know at this particular moment what the reason was.
And they would have the coffins to be done today.
Right.
They had these certain coffins?
Yes. We're talking about a period, remember, that's close to 2,000 years ago, you see. So things were a little bit different.
How can anybody walk into an area like that?
Obviously, a coin couldn't go in over there.
I'm thinking in terms of just the smell, the decomposition of bodies.
Well, you ask a very valid point, but apparently it didn't bother them.
Well, if you saw the way it was, first of all, it was made out of stone,
right?
And then they
these niches, so to speak, in the rock. They would carve out a place, you know. Yeah.
It's just a niche. But
yeah, right,
but the,
right.
But the body was placed at an almost like a stone casket.
Right.
And on top of the casket, on top of that, there's another slab of stone which almost completely
sealed
it.
Right, which separated from the others, right. So that's sort of something on the nature of a vault.
Yeah. You're speaking Greek again? You're speaking Greek again?
Right.
Yeah.
What's the fact that it's in a cave? I don't know what the effect of that is, but maybe that's also like...
Well, it may be that they felt that they wanted to save... Yeah.
Well, even if it's 20 degrees, somewhere along the way it's going to...
Yeah, in the cave itself it's much cooler than it is on the outside. There's no question about that.
It takes longer, but that doesn't take away from the smell.
Yeah. But in addition, it may be that perhaps they felt this way... they would guard it, you know, from being molested or something like that. That it was easier to keep watch by being in an enclosed area such as this. It's possible. I don't know.
Who knows?
I don't know any official reason for it, but this was the practice nevertheless. You know, for many distinguished Rabbonin, Talmidim, and even members of their family, wives, daughters, sons, and so on, that they were buried over there, like that. Okay?
Yeah, they had Rabban Gamaliel and a daughter, a virgin daughter.
Yeah, they had a virgin daughter there. Yeah, I saw that. Yeah.
So this was it. All right. So at any rate, he says that if a person is busy, involved in the digging of a grave, in the digging of the kuch, right? So his potter, he doesn't have to recite Krishna or daven Shmonesra or put on tefillin or observe any of the other mitzvahs in the Torah. Of course, the idea being, while he was engaged in performing this very great mitzvah on behalf of the dead, so he was excused from the other.
That's okay. That goes along with the
practical
offer today.
Absolutely.
You're absolved from even davening if you have to prepare for a funeral.
But then the same Gemara, that, you know, the same quotation continues and says, Higiyazman Krishma, when the time comes to recite Krishna, Ola, he goes up, Vinotel, in other words, he goes up from the cave where he was working, right? Vinotel Yodov, he washes his hands, Umandiyachfil, and he puts on his tefillin, the Kore Kriyashma, then he reads Krishna and he davens Shmonesra. So he says, oh, Gufa Kasha, hey, this quotation that you give me is a kasha on itself. It's practically contradictory to itself. Why? Because Reisha, the first part of the statement says, Reisha Omar Potter, right? He says that he's Potter from doing it. The Sefer, and the latter part of the statement, what does it say? He says he's obligated. Right. So they say, okay. Let's analyze this. He says, Holo kasha. He says, this is not a kasha. Why? Sefer betray v'reisha b'chad. The latter part of the statement is talking about whether there are two guys. If there are two guys working and digging, so one can take time out to daven while the other one continues working, and then they switch. But if there's only one person who's doing all the work, then in that case he's potter from doing anything. Okay? God's fine. So we solve that quotation. But in the meantime, you notice that there is a problem. According to what they said, Rav did. It says, what did Rav do? First he said Krishna. He washed his hands. He said Krishna. And then he put on tefillin and he davened Shmonesra. Whereas, what does this say? You wash your hands.
And then
you put on your tefillin.
Then you daven.
You say Krishna. And then you daven. Right? In other words, the question is, where are you putting on tefillin? Before Krishna or
after
Krishna? Everybody's in agreement that you should wash your hands before, right? That they don't disagree.
How do you wash your hands?
Oh, that's already a different story, okay? The truth of the matter is that by just washing with water itself, it would be sufficient, okay? But if you take a look at the Shulchan Aruch, there they say, you know, they mention the custom that when you wake up in the morning, there are all kinds of evil spirits hanging around your hands, which someone once said means that you have all kinds of germs over there, okay? Uh-huh. But at any rate, in order to get rid of the evil spirits, you wash by, you know, pouring from Mikaeli over your hands three times each. Okay. What we call Negelbus, exactly, okay? But then...
Once.
Right. Yeah.
Doesn't make any difference.
Doesn't really make any difference, but the practice is normally to do it over each hand and alternately. That's really what they recommend. Okay?
That's not the way you go for the bed, though.
Huh?
That's not the way you do it for washing.
Yes, you could.
Same way?
some do, some don't. I've seen both. I've seen people do first this hand and that hand. On the other hand, I've seen the recommended thing that I saw in the Mishnah is that you pour first on the outer side of the hand, then you pour on the inner side of the hand.
One right after the other.
Right. And then you do it with the other hand. This is what they recommend.
You're talking
but
about
I'm
washing before
washing
hamotzi.
Before hamotzi, right. Oh. But people, I've seen all kinds of customs when it came to that. Okay? You could do it, you know, like this, 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 this. I mean, plenty of people do it that way as well. Okay? All right. But technically, to get rid of the evil spirits, you have to do it, you know, by pouring from the keli alternately. But to just wash your hands before davening, it's enough just to wash your hands and that's it. Does not require that you pour, you know, with a keli over each hand. That's not necessary.
Okay, what I don't understand out of this pasuk is what happened to davening? What's the business of saying Shema Yisrael and then putting on the film as opposed to putting on the film and then go through the whole davening?
Right. That's exactly where the contradiction comes in. Not just the fact that, you know, at the beginning, you know, maybe he's talking about one guy and at the end he's talking about two guys.
Yeah.
But the fact that the order contradicts the statement of Rav.
It's not a question.
Even then I don't understand it. It is saying Shema Yisrael.
Right.
And saying Yeshua Nesrei. What happened to everything in between it before?
Oh, you mean like, for example, Psukit Zimran, things like that?
Are we talking about chakras or are we talking about another?
No, he's talking about chakras, right. He's talking about chakras.
Before you come to
Psukit Zimran. Yeah, right. The answer is that they didn't daven as much in those days. They didn't daven as much. The ikar of the davening is beginning with, you know, with the Baruch Hu and so on. This is the major portion of the chakra service, okay? And then, in order to give us more time to reflect and to learn and so on, so this is where Psukei Zimra developed and the taking of selections that we recite, brachas and selections for learning and so on, that precede Psukei Zimra. That's in order to get our minds in tune so that we could daven.
You even studied the Avoda and so forth.
Yeah, right. So that
the sacrifice.
This is the way the davening developed in time. So remember again, we are talking about a time 2,000 years ago when essentially the davening consists of what we would say, once you start with Baruch Hu, so you know the brachas that you say before the Shema, the brachas you say after the Shema, and then Shmona Esra, and from that point on they would have the Tfilas Apayim, in other words of supplication, what we still do when we say Tachten, and then they developed the custom of learning a little bit after the davening. This is the origin of a Avodat Zion Goel.
Uh-huh.
You understand? That's to learn a little bit. And then later on, they developed the idea to conclude with Aleinu. Of course, the Shir Shayom was said by the Leviim in the Beis HaMikdash, so we decided to say it too, so that we shouldn't forget what the Leviim did in the Beis HaMikdash. So this is how, little by little, all these things went together. But again, talking about the main part of the davening. How could we say that Rav washed his hands, said Krishna, and then first put on tefillin afterwards? It doesn't sound right. So this is what they're going to talk about right now. Try to resolve that problem. Okay. Sefer Betrei Resh B'Chal. Right. So Mikol Mokim, he says Kasha LeRav. Nevertheless, it still remains as a kasha on Rav, where it says that what did he do?
He washed.
First he said Krishma, right. I mean, he washed, said Krishma, and then he first put on tefillin. So, one explanation he gives as follows. It says, Rav, ki Rabbi Yoshim ben Korcho Svirle, says that Rav, maybe was of the opinion of Rabbi Yoshim ben Korcho, who said, the Omar, O Malchus Shemayim Techilo, he said, first, accept upon yourself the yoke of heaven, the Yachakach Ol Mitzvos, and then after that you begin by performing mitzvahs. In other words, maybe what Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcho meant was first say the Shema and then afterwards put on the tefillin, which is a practical mitzvah. So they say, Eimar the Yomar Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcho lahakdim kriya le kriya kriya la asiyah mishamatle. He says, okay, I can understand that Rabbi Yoshua ben Korcho says that you take one part of the Torah
and you put it before another part of the Torah. In other words, what Rabbi Yehoshua ben Kochi says is telling us that in spite of the fact that in the Torah Vayomer Hashem comes earlier than Shema and Vehoyim Shemoa, so Rabbi Yehoshua ben Kochi tells us that there's a good reason why we say first Shema, then Vehoyim Shemoa, and then finally we wind up with Vayomer. Okay. But tell me, does he say Kriya La'asiyu Mishamitle? Does he say that first you read Shema and then after that you first begin to observe, in other words, to put on tefillin? Is that what he said? Vesu, likewise, in addition, Misovar Leik, Rabbi Yeshua ben Kochan, how do you know that Rav believed in the concept of Rabbi Yeshua ben Kochan? Maybe he didn't. Omar Rav Chia Barashi, didn't Rav Chia Barashi say, Zimnan Segiyat, many, many times, Havaka Emna Kameda Rav, I would stand in the presence of Rav, who mocked him, he would begin learning early, Umashi Yode, he would wash his hands first, Umaborech, and then he would recite a bracha, and actually what bracha, this is the bracha that we learned. You have to say a bracha for the Torah before you begin teaching Torah. But if you remember, we also learned something at that time, that there was a question as to grant about for teaching Torah, and let's say, in other words, the five books of Moses, you have to recite a bracha, Shebach Abonu Mikol Hamim. But do we have to recite a bracha for Mishnah? Or for Gemara, of course, eventually they wind up saying, yes, you have to say a bracha no matter what you learn, right? Barashi, right? And didn't he say that many times I was standing in the presence of Rav, who would begin teaching early, he washed his hands, he would say the bracha, Umasalon Pirkin, and then he would teach us, you know, the lesson that he was teaching us in Gemara, Mishnah, whatever it may be, then Umanach Tefillin, then he would put on his Tefillin, the Hoda Kore Krishma, and then after that he would read Krishma. Right? So obviously, what did Rav do?
He put on his
tefillin before Krishna, which is a contradiction to what was said before about the other thing, right? V'chi teimor, and if you say, well, the Lord Mota is Ban Kriya Shema, maybe what we're talking about, you know, the earlier statement where we said that first he washed and said Krishna, right? And then he put on tefillin. If you want to tell me that it wasn't time yet to say Krishna, if that's the case, what is he telling us? What is, you know, the testimony of Rav Chia Barashi? What is it trying to prove? So you say, if you want to say that it's in order to teach us that Rav was not in agreement with the one who said that in order to teach Mishnah you don't have to make a bracha first, so Kamash Malon, we learn the Afle Mishnah Mitzorach Leborech, that even to teach Mishnah you still have to make a bracha. So that still leaves us with a question. So why one statement said that Rav first said Krishna and then he put on tefillin, and the latter statement says that first he put on tefillin and then he said Krishna, right? So they say they call Mokim Kasha the Rav. The Kasha still remains about this Rav. What did Rav do? One or the other? What did he do? So this is the answer that they come up with. They say Shelucho Hu Da'avis. You say the fault actually rested with Rav's Shiluach, his literally his messenger. In other words, his shamus person. He forgot to bring him the tefillin on time. First he said Krishma that time when he forgot to bring the tefillin on time. Okay, so we'll stop at this point. Just for a moment. Okay. I'll just do the first one over there. Manach tefillin the matzli, right? He would put on tefillin, then he would daven.
Oh, okay.
So he says, Mahasam, and from this fact that Rav did act once this way, Mashma, we learn Shemutala Haniach Tfilin Ben Geula Litfilah. We learn that it is permitted to put on tefillin between Goal Yisrael and the Shmon Esrei. If it happens, you see, in other words, if you didn't have tefillin and you already said Krishna and you even made the bracha and you said Goal Yisrael, nevertheless, you are permitted to interrupt at this particular point to put on tefillin and then say the Shmon Esrei. The Chaim Betalis, likewise the Talis. Okay, that let's say a person didn't have a talis and now he suddenly was able to find a talis, So he's permitted to do it between saying Goal Yisrael
and the
Shmon Esrei. Right. Huh. All right. So we'll stop at this particular point.
When did he put on tefillin in order to say Krishna? And we've read, that one time he read Krishna and then he first put on tefillin after that, and he tried to explain why it was.
Hmm.
And after batting it back and forth, they came to the conclusion that it was Rav's servant who, Shabbos, who was at fault because he brought the tefillin too late. But from that we learned the din. All right, let's take a look at the Tosfos. We'll start with that again. And I did the first part, but we'll do a complete Tosfos tonight. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And then we'll continue with two lines from the bottom. All right. Now, the Tosfos that I am talking about is the one in the middle of the page where it says, Amanach Tefillin Lematzlech. Okay? Which means that he put on his tefillin and then he said Shemoneh Esrei.
Right.
Okay. Now, what did he do first? First he said Krishma, obviously, okay? And then, what did he do? Then he put on tefillin, and he had his tefillin on so that he could daven, say the Shemoneh Esrei. All right. So, Tosfos says as follows, Mechosa Mashma, from this incident, we understand, or we derive the fact, Shemuto Lahaniach tefillin, Ben Gula tefillin, that it is permissible to put on tefillin between the bracha of Baruch Atah Hashem, Goal Yisrael, and the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei. V'chein betalis, and likewise in the case of a talis, mania chodem talis be taliso ben gula letfil. A person is permitted to put on his talis. If he didn't have it on before, he's permitted to put it on between Goal Yisrael and Shemoneh Esrei. V'chein motzinu, and likewise we find she Rabbi Yitzchak and Rabbi Yehuda sholach achat taliso v'shohar shaliach. There's a story that Rabbi Yitzchak, the son of Rabbi Yehuda, sent after his talis, and the shaliach took his time. Rabbi Yitzchak had already read Shema with the brachas, by the time that the servant came with the talis. But in Satip talis, and then he put on his talis. The Gomal Shemoneh Esrei, and he completed the Shemoneh Esrei. Hevi Raya Mehocha Meahida Rav, and he brought as proof for the fact that his procedure was proper from this incident about Rav. Bekol Mokom, nevertheless, as Taisvus Yesha Chaleik Bein Tefillin LeTalis. Still, he says we should make a distinction between putting on the talis and putting on the tefillin. The two are not really to be equated exactly. Why not? So he explains. The Ikar Kriya Shema Tefila Shaychei B'Tefillin. Tosfos says that the real mitzvah of, reciting Krishna and Tefila, they really go hand in hand with Tefillin. Kido Omar B'Samuch, as it says, this is what we're starting with tonight. Ki Yilu Meid Edu Sheka B'Yatzmei. That if a person davens Shemoneh Esrei, he davens without, he says Krishna, he davens Shemoneh Esrei, and he's not wearing tefillin. Of course, we're not talking about the evening, we're talking about
morning.
In the morning, all right? He does it without wearing his tefillin, then in that case, it's ki'ilu meid eidu sheker b'atzmo. It's as if he's giving false testimony concerning himself. And I'll tell you the explanation right now, what they say. It's as if he says, hey, I say publicly that I'm a Jew, but in reality I don't really believe in Yiddishkeit to the extent that I'm willing to trouble myself to put on talis and tefillin.
Not only that, doesn't it say you're supposed to wear it on your head and on your arm?
Yeah, of course.
And you're reciting that prayer to Shema.
Right, that's exactly what the point is. That's exactly what the point is.
If you're reciting
the prayer,
machlesik.
Right, right. Now, it says, or Edesheka Beyatzmo, about himself. But Tosfos says, Perish Be'odon Shetsivo Shehu Kore. V'hoyula Totapo, so the Osad Yodcho, V'ayin. It's as though he's testifying falsely concerning the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, the Odon, who commanded that he should read V'hoyula Totapo, right? V'hoyula Osad Yodcho, right? That there should be for frontlets between your eyes, mm-hmm. there should be a sign on your hand. The ayin. And he's not doing it. Utfilo, and how about Shemin Esra? After all, we said both, you know, Krishma and Shemin Esra. All right, so we've already answered about Krishma, where it is, as if you were testifying falsely. Utfilo, and how about davening? You know, Shemin Esra, he says, Nami, same thing. Kedam Rinon, Kore Kriya Shema, Mispaleel, Zuhi Malku Shemaim. As we have learned, that if a person reads Krishma and then says Shemin Esra, this is how we accept upon ourselves the Om Malkut Shamayim, the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. Avol tzitzis, however, when it comes to tzitzis, she'enu ela chevas talis, this is only a requirement of the garment itself. She'im yesh lo talis, chaya. If he has the talis, then he is required to wear tzitzis, right? V'yemein lo, but if he doesn't have, you know, a talis, in other words, a four-cornered garment, then in that case, it's potter mitzitzes. Yeah, he doesn't have to wear the tzitzis. V'yokol likrei kriyashma b'lei tzitzis. And he is permitted to read Krishna without tzitzis. Vadai the heavy hafsaka. Then, so this is what Tosfos now says. Therefore, in this particular case, it would be an interruption to interrupt between Goal Yisrael and the Shemin Esra just to put on a talis. But for tefillin, the conclusion is that definitely.
Oh, so
be
otherwise,
right.
You're exactly. Being a hypocrite.
Right. All right. So, Tosfos now continues. For Rav, Rabbi Moshe Mekutzi, or Kusi, C-O-U-C-Y in French. Okay, it's the name of the place. So, Rabbi Moshe of Kusi, Hoya Omer, he used to say, Da'afilu Mikan in Ra'ayim. Says, even for, nevertheless, from this story, you don't have absolute proof. Why? The motzi lemeima hiniach tefillin b'lei bracha, because he might have said, "Oh, I already put on tefillin, but I didn't make a bracha for it." Ulaachar yudches, and after he's recited the Shmona Esrei, then mimashmish b'hem, he touches the tefillin umevorech alehem, and he makes the bracha concerning them. We'll come back to this in a second. Well, the hachasagi, and with this, it's sufficient. And as far as the talis is concerned, he's permitted to put it on even if his hands are soiled. And then after he washes his hands, then he can touch also the talis and make the bracha. Okay. I want to get back to the first statement over here. Particularly as concerns the tefillin. But as we see, from Taisos he equates the same thing. I've often been asked the question, you know, what do you do? You have to go on a trip or something like that. The sun first rises later in the morning. It's not really time yet to daven, but you have to go. What should you do? No, the answer is that, look, if you have no brera, put on, even though it's still not time to do it, okay? Should you do it with the bracha or not? This is already a question. But there are authorities who, based upon this Tosfos over here, say that what you should do, put it on, don't make a bracha
when the light comes
right on. And then when it gets light enough, then in that particular case touch it and make the bracha. This is what they say. So that we see it's really the practice is undoubtedly based upon the this particular Tosfos. Okay, let us continue.
In other words, you're permitted to put the tefillin on even though it's not light yet,
right?
Without the bracha.
Without the bracha.
And proceed to daven. Proceed to daven. But when it when it's time, when the light comes up, when the first light of day comes up,
right,
then you touch the tefillin.
The tallest tefillin, right, and so on. Yeah.
Right, but you're allowed to start davening 72 minutes before sunrise.
Correct.
So you say with bracha. Say with bracha at that time.
Yeah. No. Although there are some who say you should still wait until to see a certain amount of light beforehand, particularly, you know. If you want to be medaktik, you should not really be saying Yotzeror until actually the sun is over the horizon. When the sun comes to the horizon, that's the right place for it. Or shortly before, because we learned, you know, that the Vasikin, do you remember, those who were very, very pious, they would finish Krishma by the time that the sun goes over the horizon, and then they would immediately say Shemin Esra. So in other words, it is correct to say Krishna, if you want to follow the most pious minhag, so to speak, that you say Krishna a few minutes before sunrise, and then precisely at sunrise, and actually you have to have a table to tell you when it is, so then you say Shema Nesra. Of course, when you're davening with the minion can't always go according to that. I don't have to tell you that. But you do the best that you can. Obviously, it's important that you daven, even if it's not the right time.
But what the tefillin, which is what we learned before, is that supposedly if you could see somebody at the distance of 4 amot or something.
Yeah,
like
right.
That,
if you can recognize someone, or if you can tell the difference between a wolf and a dog, for example, right? Or between green and blue and things like that.
Okay.
And so on,
so what you're saying, if someone is, on a train, a plane, or whatever, and he's not sure, in the complete darkness, he can put on the tefillin.
Yeah.
And as soon as he can make this discernment, then he can.
And the same goes for the talis, right?
Yeah, absolutely, because this is what the Taisva says over here. So, we learn very many practical halachas, actually, by our study of what Taisva says. This is why I'm very anxious, that we become more and more familiar with the Taisva, not just the text of the Gemara. Because Taisva adds a great deal to our understanding and to the application of what the text of the Talmud is. All right, now, we also had the last session that there was a question about, if you remember, Chofer Kuch Lameis, the Keva. Somebody is digging, a niche inside a cave for a dead person in order to have a grave over there. So it said, it's Potem Kriya Shema Minat Filo, Minat Filin, Vimikol Mitzvah Samurus Patera. He is Potter. In that particular case, from davening Shemin Esra, Krishna, putting on tefillin, and all mitzvahs that are mentioned in the Torah, right? And then what should he do? So he gives man Krishna, oila v'noitel yadov, when the time comes, for reciting Krishna. So the Gemara said, he goes up, in other words, gets up out of the cave, I guess, He stands up and he washes his hands. He puts on his tefillin. The Kari Kriya Shema is Palel. And they said, well, there's a contradiction. First you say he's Potter from all the mitzvahs, and then you say that he should do all these things. So if you remember, the conclusion of the Gemara was that we're talking about two different cases. If he's the only one, then in that case, the primary mitzvah is to take care of the dead.
Okay.
That's mitzvah number one. See that the dead is buried. This is what we call like a mace mitzvah, something like that.
Doesn't really have to before the burial.
Before the burial, right?
Where this is
excused from, from davening, from benching, and things like that, because his primary concern should be to make the funeral arrangements. Yes.
Is this right before the longer block?
This is what we had towards the end of last week. It's already a few weeks. So the next Tosfos deals then with that statement, which has him called. So I said, right, we learned in the Gemara that in reality we were talking about two cases. If he's the only person, then he's parted from all these things because this is his primary obligation. But if there are two, then in that case they can take turns in davening, reciting Krishna, and so on and so forth. All right. So it says in Mikol Mitzvah Samur Spatera, right? This is what Tosfos says. So it says the Yim Tema, and if you should say, it says V'chi Kriya Shema Lehava Bichlal Mitzvah Samur Spatera. Tell me, isn't Krishna also one of the mitzvahs which is mentioned in the Torah? In other words, why did you single out Krishna when you said already what? That he's potter from any mitzvah, right? All mitzvahs he's potter from.
Now all of a sudden you say yes,
right?
and
he's potter from Krishna, right? So isn't Krishna also a mitzvah? So the Yesh Leimar, then we must say the Eloi Tani Behedya Krishna, if they hadn't explicitly learned Krishna, Hava Amina would have said the Dapke Hani Deles Lehu Kiviyusman. I might have said, then what is he excused from? He's excused from those mitzvahs which do not have a fixed time for their performance. Krishna, the Kaviyala, whose mom, lo, right? But Krishna, which has a fixed time when you can say it, we would say that it wouldn't apply. In other words, we would say that for that he has to take a break and never mind what he's engaged in. Oil is man over. Inasmuch as the time will pass and he might not have the opportunity to recite Krishna. So Kamash Malon, therefore, our conclusion is that even from Krishna,
he is excused.
And that's the reason why it's mentioned specifically. Alright, now we continue two lines from the bottom. Alright, we have already spoken about it because thus was quoted it. Alright, Omar Ula said, Kola Kore Kriya Shma Balay Tefillin, whoever recites Krishna without wearing his tefillin is Ki Ilu Meyit Eza Shekabi Atzmo. It's as if he was testifying falsely against himself. And as we saw from Taisvas, not only is he testifying falsely against himself in as much as he wants to give the impression that he's fulfilling the mitzvah reading Krishna, and at the same time, he's contradicting by his own actions what he is reciting in the Krishna. Or, as Taisvah said, differently, it said he is Mayad Eda Sheker, he is giving false testimony against whom? Against the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, who commanded us that we should put on tefillin. Omer Abchiyah Bar Abba. So Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba said, "Omer Rabbi Yochanan, the name of Rabbi Yochanan." He says, "Keilu hikriv oila v'lei mincha v'zevach v'lei nisachim." If a person says Krishna and he doesn't wear tefillin, it's as if he was sacrificing a burnt offering, without at the same time also adding to it the mincha. The mincha, if you remember, is a flour offering. You know, flour meal. Sometimes they make it into cakes. Sometimes it's made into donuts, whatever it may be, okay? But the point is that it's a flour offering. So, in addition to the yola, you have to have also the mincha that goes with it. Or zevach. The zevach is, you know, like a... it's a sacrifice where the person who brings it partakes in the eating of it. You see, the Ola, remember, is a burnt sacrifice. That is completely consumed. Nobody eats the Ola. Mm-hmm. But the Zevach is a sacrifice from which the flesh of the sacrifice can be eaten, depending upon what type it is. Sometimes it's the Kohen only who can eat it. Sometimes it's the Kohen and his family who are permitted to eat it. And sometimes it's the person who brings the sacrifice who eats of it, after certain parts are removed from it, but then he and his family and so on, they sit down, they eat it as a festive meal. So, or as if then he would bring a zevach b'lo nisachim without the pouring of the wine. We call that the wine libation, if you're looking for fancy words. All right. So Taisvus again questioned the wording a little bit. It says, Oilo b'lo mincha. It says, Hu hadin nemotzi lemeimar. Look, he could have also said b'lo nisachim. In other words, the Ola not only has mincha, but it also has nisachim. It also has the libation of wine in addition. Sharei Ola namei tulin nisachim, because the Ola too requires, you know, the pouring of wine. Elo lishna dekor nokat. Ola mincha zevach nisachim, and so on and so forth. It's written in the Torah, you know, Ola u'mincha, zevach u'nisachim, d'vah yom yom. I mean, we say it, that we would say in the morning, Sabbath b'nei Yisrael, then this is where we come across the expression. It's the introduction, you know, every morning. Yeah, that's a part of the davening that's skipped over here. That's Vaidavish Moshe Tzavasa Yisrael, the mother that is called the Yachim Yishai, right? Which is the Olas Tomid, right?
Yeah.
And then it's written over there, you know, Olah Mikor Zevach and Sochim Vayom Yomi. Yeah.
We say Shabbos. When I daven at the home, we say Shabbos.
Right, right. So I say it at home, I mean, before I come to daven over here, I already have recited the preliminary davening. But in Kedima, the custom is that the Mekar Shem HaBarabim, they take the great leap forward.
to
Rabbi Yishmael. And in the past, they didn't say Rabbi Yishmael either, but it's only in the past couple of years that we introduced on a regular basis.
Great word.
Okay.
you know, based upon what we had over here, you know, it bothers me too. Whenever I take a look and I see, for example, somebody comes in over here, they'll put on a talus, but they will not put on tefillin. It bothers me because everybody else is putting on tefillin, and it would be nice if they would also join in. But what shall I say about minyanim in so many of the conservative congregations where people never put on tefillin? They may never even teach about mitzvah. Boy, that there is such a thing as tefillin and to wear it and things like that. That's tragic. I mean, theoretically, a conservative congregation is supposed to be bound by halacha, and they're supposed to follow traditional practices and so on and so forth. And yet, in so many cases, I mean, you see, that's deliberately glossed over.
I wasn't aware of that.
I think I was told the story of one of the rabbinical conventions of the conservatives, where the majority of the rabbis who came to the convention, and I think it was in Dallas, didn't bring their tefillin. Didn't bring it. Or let's put it that way: they didn't daven in tefillin. They didn't come, and some of them didn't even come to shul.
This is a big problem. You know, I have a cousin. Approximately, she's a conservative rabbi in Bay Terrace, which is Queens. And it's very, it's very rightist. I mean, there isn't too much difference, really, except for the mixed seating between
right. There are congregations definitely.
But Israel and the Busters like that.
Yeah.
But you're right, there's this big leftward tilt, and it's a big problem. I mean, it is. You see this coming about, this trend. It's a disheartening trend.
They'll be absorbed eventually by the reform.
It's possible, because, I mean, first of all, you know, I'm still getting literature from the rabbinical assembly and the seminary and so on. There's no question it's going more and more leftist in every single way. I like to try to hear the news broadcast that they have on WEVD. They have, 10:55, 11:55, and 12:55. Those three times they have. Most of the time, all you hear is just an outline, a headline, and they don't have too much meaning. But one of the things that I heard today was that the more traditional conservative group came out with an announcement that they want to establish a new seminary to compete against the Jewish Theological Seminary.
What eventually happened.
Because obviously there are plenty of people who are, conservative rabbinate who are very unhappy with the trend that the conservative movement has taken. So it'd be interesting. I don't see how they could get enough money in order to do it or anything like that, unless they want to make a little, start like, for example, my son-in-law's yeshiva, you start with 12, 13, and eventually year by year, it grows.
There are congregations that are withdrawing from the conservative movement because they find it too left wing.
Mm-hmm.
My son's congregation was in. Withdrew.
What did they do?
They just withdrew. They
just independent. That's all.
They're independent.
No.
They follow. They daven just like we do, except they have mixed seating. That's all. Other than that, as a matter of fact, there are some of the kids that go there. Some of the girls who go to yeshiva have established the mechitza for themselves because they don't want to sit with them together with the man. So eventually, as that group grows, there'll be more and more kids sitting at the behind the mechitza, and all the girls, and the boys, of course, will sit with the men.
Someone whom you know, his son is studying in my son-in-law's yeshiva this year.
Oh, really?
He will not go to daven in his father's shul. Austin Posh, when he comes home, he will not daven in his father's shul. Because, mixed seating and bridge sidurim and things like that, everything else.
Someone I know.
Yeah.
I'm curious to find out who it is.
I don't want to mention any names. But this is what happened. Okay?
I think I know who it is.
All right. Anyway, to continue. The Yom Rabbi Yochanan, the last
one.
Huh?
Please.
I'm not saying nothing. Rabbi Yochanan said, whoever wants to accept upon himself the real 100%
literally the full yoke of heaven, this is what he should do. Yifne, first thing he should do is to go to the bathroom. The Yitol Yodov, and then he should wash his hands. The Aniach Tfilin, and put on his tfilin. The Yikra Kriyashma, and then read Krishma. The Yispalil, and the Davin Shmanesva. The Zuhi Malchus Shemaim Shleimo. And this is doing it in the 100% way.
You say Yispalil, that means
Shemaneswa. Yispalil here means to say Shmanesva. Yeah. That's why. When they use the word Tfilo over here, usually it means Shmanesva. That's the more common use of the word over here. Particularly, Krishma, Tfilo. So this is what the Tfilo is.
So there is no one, there don't seem to be any dinim for Sukkot Zimra at all. None.
No. So I told you, that came already at a later stage in the davening.
Okay.
Probably in response to the fact that it is written that the Hasidim Rishonim, the first pious people, the early ones, they used to meditate for an hour in order that they should be able to accept upon themselves the yoke of heaven, and then they would first begin to say Krishma and Nishmanesu, they would first begin to daven. So this is to put us in the frame of mind, first of all, for davening by reciting these words of praise, and at the same time, inasmuch as Limud, studying Torah, is part of the way in which we serve God, so all the preliminary passages that we have from the Torah, and after all, Psukkot HaZimra, is primarily Psalms, but also from Divrei HaYomim, there's a selection, from Ezra Nehemiah, there's a selection, and of course the Oz Yosher comes from the Torah, so that it gives us an opportunity to study various passages taken from the Bible. So that we sort of fulfill that with the Krishna, we fulfill the obligation to study. Same thing is true for even the preliminaries to it, namely to study, like for example, Tzavitz B'nai Yisrael, to study Ketores, Peter Mark Torres, to study Zev Mekoyman, and to study Rabbi Shmuel Omer, which is happens to be from the Sifra, but nevertheless it counts as if it's you were studying Gemara or something like that. It has some, so that you incorporate at least a little bit learning as part of the daily routine order to fulfill, to learn Torah day and night. Yes.
But the Gemaras are said before that, before even that.
Yeah, but I'm saying that's also, it serves a double function. To learn Torah, and at the same time, by the recital, it's as if we were able, to sacrifice. Since we can't sacrifice, so at least let's remember, how it was done and what was the significance of it, and so on.
Right.
All right. Let's continue. Right.
So.
Yeah. So Omar Rab Chia Bar Abba, Omar Rab Yochanan. So Rab Chia Bar Abba said the name Rab Yochanan. He said, Kol HaNifne, whoever goes to the bathroom, V'noitel Yodov, and then he washes his hands, Maniach Tefillin and Kari Kriya Shema Mispalel, does all these things, puts on Tefillin, says Krishma, Davin Shvanesra, Malo Olov HaKosov, Kiilu Bonam Mizbeach, then it's as if he had actually built an altar, the Hikriv Olov Korban, and had sacrificed upon it.
Mm-hmm.
It is written, Irchatz b'nikoyoin kapoi v'asovivo es mizbachachua Hashem. It's written in Tehillim that I will wash in cleanliness my hands and I will surround your altar as I will go about your altar, O Lord. So Omale Rova, Rova said to him, Leisovalo mar ki ilu tovah. Don't you agree with me? Don't you think that it is if he had actually gone into the mikveh? In other words, wash from the hands before davening is tantamount to actually going to the mikveh before them. This is written, Erchatz, I will wash, below kosav architz. And it's not written, I will wash my hands. In other words, it's written, Erchatz b'nikoyon, I will wash in cleanliness. Omale Ravino,
the Rabba. So Ravina said to Rabba, he says, Chazi mar haitzuvim rabbonon. Look at this particular Talmud student, you know, Talmud Chacham, the Osimim Rabba, who has come from Eretz Israel. The Omar, and he said, Mi she'ein lo mayim lirchotz yodav, whoever doesn't have water in order to wash his hands, so mekaneach yodav be'ofar, he's permitted to clean his hands by rubbing them with soil, with dust, you know, take a little ride, sand, uvitzror, or by taking pebbles and, you know, rubbing them in his hand in order to remove whatever
dirt
is over there, or the kismis. Kismis is like sawdust, okay?
Sir, the Muslim get their practices from right here.
Of course. I mean, we have all these
Muslim before, right. If you maybe you shouldn't do this, but if you go to the Dome of the Rock, well, what can we say? It's so, I mean, any mosque,
I mean,
they
before
have
they
like a little,
go to Davin, right, they have to wash their hands,
they
right.
Wash, all right.
Correct.
But they also
have to
practice.
Remove their shoes, you know.
Right.
Yeah.
They also have a practice that they don't have water, that they take sand and cleanse themselves.
Right.
Well, they took this right from
of
here.
Of course,
you can see.
I mean, here was the origin of it, exactly.
Origin, right.
Where do we get our minhag, so to speak, of there's no water nearby, and you have to wash your hands, or whatever, rub your hands against the side of your jacket or shoe, pants, whatever?
Well, it would be like an extension of this. That you're rubbing in order to clean your hands. Okay? It's the same idea. Yeah. But, you could take some dust or something like that and use that to see if you don't have water available. So, Omale, he said to him, Shapir Komar, you know, he said a good vote, this person, you know, who reported this particular teaching, which he had learned in Eretz Israel and brought it to Babylonia to recite the yeshiva. Why? Because miksiv erchatz b'mayim. It's not written, I will wash with water my hands. It's written simply, I will wash my hands b'ni koyon. In other words, in cleanliness, or with something which can bring about
to
cleanliness.
Clean your
hand, right.
Clean your hand.
Exactly. And therefore, that being the case, it's called midei demenake. It means that you could wash your hands with whatever cleanses the hands, whatever kind of a cleanser there is. The Horav Chistach Layit, and we have a statement wherein they quote Rav Chistach pronouncing literally a curse, Layit, in other words, he gives a bawling out to Aman the Mahadir Amayo, Biden Slusa, someone who is at a time when he has to dive and he suddenly runs out of the shul in order to try to find some water. The Hani Mila Le Krishma. Well, these things, I mean, we said this applies to Krishma. Abol et filo mahader. But for the saying Shabanesa, he should try a little bit harder in order to find water. The Yad Kama, how far should he go and search in order to try to find water? So he says, Ad Parsa, as far as a Parsa is concerned. Parsa was a. Was a Persian measure of distance, something like a mile and a half or something like that in length, okay? And they called it a parasang. This is the right. Way the Greek mentioned, you know.
Would this same rule apply to washing before eating it and making a bracha?
Okay, I'll come back to that in a second. Okay, Sam?
How would saliva, your old saliva, enter that into washing?
That's right.
I suppose technically it could be done, but the only thing is that it feels sort of like a little demeaning in order to do it, right? Yeah, that's why they don't mention it over here. Yeah.
Okay.
All right.
He's giving a bawling out to someone who goes in search of water.
Yeah.
And Mrs.
Right.
Recital of Kriya Shema.
Right. Exactly, and he delays reciting it in its proper time because all of a sudden he gets here, hey, I gotta go try to find some water, right? So he says, don't say Krishna first, okay. The Hainaf Kamine Le Kame, he says, now this applies if the water is before him. In other words, if he knows that out his way there is water over there, then in that case he's permitted to go looking even up to a parasang. Avol acharei, to go back to where he came from in order to find water? No, not at all. Apilu mil eno chosid, then he doesn't go back even a mile. What is the difference between a mile? As I said, the mil is a shorter distance than the parsa. Parsa is longer.
Well, I'm a little confused here. It says avol tefila mechader. In other words, before Shimon Esrei, he's supposed to go and find water.
This is what he says, right. This is not the first reading. The first reading simply said, neither for Krishna nor
for the Dhamma,
right? Then along comes the emendation and says, for Krishna you don't have to, but for Shmanesra you should try.
You should try.
But how far should you try? So he says, if it's distance ahead of you, in other words, you know you're going to have to get there anyway, so in that particular case, search for it up to a parsa.
All right.
Okay? But if you have already passed the water and it's behind you and you're not required to go back to it, even if it's a shorter distance, namely the mile, than the parasign. This is what they're saying. Okay? All right. So now he says, Milhu deino chosef. Okay. He shouldn't have to go back a mile. But if it's less than a mile, then he should. Now, you can see, first of all, this is not a din, that you have to go for a mile and a half, or 2 miles, or a mile, or a half mile in order to do it. It's not a din, but it's a statement on his part to show how important it is, you know, that you should have the proper frame of mind by washing prior to davening. Okay. I have just a couple of comments to make. Question number one. Why do they insist that you should go to the bathroom the first thing?
So that you shouldn't have to go during the recitation of the Shema or the Shmoneh.
Good,
that's
exactly what it is. Yeah, right.
Interesting.
Shouldn't destroy the Kavanah.
Right.
That's why. First take care of your bodily needs, and then after that, then you can daven, you know, with greater concentration, because you know you're not going to be interrupted by that. Okay. Now, you asked me about eating. Okay.
Yeah, about washing eating.
Washing before eating. Okay. If it is possible, naturally you should, you know, be able to find water and have a keli and, you know, and wash your hands. But sometimes when you're traveling,
right,
you don't have water that easily available. So what do you do? So Gemara gives an etza much later on and mentions that one of the great rabbeim, he would take a napkin, okay, and hold, you know, the piece of bread in the napkin during the time that he was eating it, and that way he did have to say hamotzi, but he did not have to say al natilas yadayim. In other words, the two of them are independent from each other. If you're eating bread, definitely you should make hamotzi. There's no question about that. But if you can wash, then you wash and you say al natilas yadayim. If it's impossible, for whatever reason it may be, water is not available, then in that particular case, so at least hold it within a napkin and, you know, say the hamotzi.
Then the question is, do you bench after that?
In any case, you must bench after.
Whether you wash or not.
Right. Why? Because as we'll learn also later on, in Yitz Hashem, with God's help. Okay. The question is whether the bracha that we make is midoraisa or is it midorabbanan. Okay? Is the bracha, are we reciting the bracha because it is ordained by the Torah, or it is because it is a rabbinic injunction to do so? Okay? Rabbinical mitzvah. So they come to the conclusion, although there is a bit of an argument about it, okay, that nobody argues about the fact that benching is from the Torah. It's midoraisa. Why? Because it's written, the occulto visavoto
verachta.
So from this we learn, you see, that after you've eaten, you feel satisfied that you should bench. You should thank God. But as far as the bracha beforehand, this is a rabbinic mitzvah. Okay?
Amazing.
All right. So between rabbinic and midaraisa, of course, midaraisa always carries a little bit more weight than the other. Although I don't want to minimize, midarabbanan, but nevertheless, between the two, midaraisa normally has more weight to it. So in any case, it should bench, no question.
Okay.
Today, the whole problem that has arisen, besides everything else, is this business of what we call bezonis.
Bezonis, right.
Okay.
They give you that on a plane.
Yes, correct. But there are some great authorities today who are decrying, and they even put an ad in the Jewish press a few weeks ago, saying that everybody misunderstands the whole business of bezonis, and that if, in reality, it's not a snack, but you're going to make a meal over it, then in that case you should still wash and you should make hamotzi, even though they call it mezonos, but they say you should make hamotzi over it.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Hmm.
That's what they said. So that more and more authorities now, they want to be more
even
strict
though
about
the real brother is Ori Minim and Zarnos, you say hamotzi.
But because you're making a whole meal together with it, then in that case, make a bracha hamotzi.
Interesting.
Yeah. This is what they say. Okay?
Well, is that the accepted halacha now?
It's the accepted halacha for those who follow.
Good answer. Good answer.
But, you have some very important rabbanim who are paskening like this today.
Well, it's
no question about that. This is why it's thrown consternation into the ranks of all those who depended upon eating mezonos and then, having everything on the smorgasbord. Or, of course, the problem is really on board a plane. You see,
that's
what
right.
do you do? You know, the smorgasbord mailer.
But you make a meal and a half the smorgasbord mostly.
Of course, no question.
Can't eat anymore after that.
Right. But, in a plane when you, you can barely move, and there's so little water available in order to wash, I don't have to tell you, you get on a 747 with 400 passengers or more, and
everybody lines up to wash.
You know what a job it is to try to get into a john or anything like that.
Particularly if it's fully loaded, sure.
So, the mezonos seem to be the answer to the problem,
but
and how unfortunately
they took that away
right.
from us, huh?
So, all I can say is, okay. If you want to go by the old system, make the bracha mezonos. If not, you want to say hamotzi, and you can't get the water, then take the bread and hold it within the napkin.
Smart.
So at least you see. Right.
Yes,
hold it with the napkin. I said that there is a story in the Gemara about that, and that's it's an accepted procedure, that if you cannot wash before, then you can make the bracha hamotzi and hold the bread or sandwich, whatever it may be, in the napkin until you've eaten the bread up.
The whole piece of bread.
Right.
What's the purpose of holding the napkin?
Because you're
the answer is right. If your hands are presumably dirty because you didn't wash it, so at least the bread.